Turn now to Psalm 54, a psalm of David. I want to focus on verse 4. We're going to look at the whole psalm, but this is David's affirmation. This is his testimony. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. We sang, "My glad Ebenezer, set up. And own thou hast helped me till now." Help is a very lovely thing. I remember visiting Brazil early in my time in UFM and meeting one of our senior missionaries. And he took me round and showed me Belém and the various places where work was being done. And as we were driving around, he said, "You know, I know what my gift is. I know the gift that God has given me. I'm a help." Not heard a Christian say that before. We normally aspire to something more dramatic than that. But he was a wonderful help. You hear people saying, don't you, about people who die, they do anything for you. But well, he really did. He was a help. One of the lovely descriptions of the Holy Spirit is that he's a helper. He's the paraclete in John's Gospel, the comforter, the counselor, the one who stands by our side to help. And here in the Old Testament, David is in a difficult situation, and he needs God to help him. And perhaps tonight, as you face whatever situations you're facing in your life, you think, well, that's what I need too. I need God's help. And it's a personal testimony. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. And it's also true in a wider sense that as God's people today, we need God's help. We feel weak. We feel there are strong forces arrayed against us. And it's so important for us to know that God is with us. And he's not passive. He's active. He's there to help us. And the heading to the psalm tells us that it happened. It was written when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" Paul had been betrayed by these people. We don't know a great deal about them, the Ziphites. But they had gone to Saul, as we read earlier. And they said, "You know, David is hiding among us. And we'll help you to find him." David was on the run. His life was in danger. He was hiding in the wilderness. He was moving from place to place. It's hard to hit a moving target. And so he and his men were moving. Men had begun to gather to him in the cave of Adullam. And people who had various problems. They were in distress or debt or discontented. And they came to David, about 400 of them. Now more people have come. And he's got about 600 men with him. But that's nothing compared to the armies of Israel. They don't have the arms available to them that Saul and his army have. And they're moving from place to place. And Saul is seeking his life. In reading, we read that David learned that Saul had come out to take his life. Saul, who had found such comfort from David in earlier days, now wants to kill him. And it's a very real threat. And his life is in danger. And David is from the tribe of Judah. And the Ziphites are from the tribe of Judah as well. They're those who should have been with him, on his side. But now they've turned against him, and they've committed this act of treason. They did it again. They were like that. Why they did it, we're not quite sure. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He had 12 men who spent time with him, and one of them betrayed him. One who had walked with him and talked with him and fellowshiped with him turned against him and handed him over to his enemies, despite Jesus' plea to him. "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born." And David is facing treachery from the Ziphites. And when they go to Saul and they tell him that they're ready to help him to find David and to hand him over, Saul, who by this time has been deserted by God, It says, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me." He seems to think that this is God handing David over into his hands. But by now, all spiritual judgment has left Saul. But the reading we had described how close Saul got to David. There was a mountain, and Saul and his troops were on one side, and David and his men on the other side. And they were closing in on David and his men to capture them. And it seemed almost certain at that point that David would be captured and killed, until a messenger came to Saul just at that moment. "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." And Saul has to leave following David to go and to fight against the enemies of that time, the Philistines. In God's providence, David is almost captured, but not quite. And God intervenes. And David is able to move on and go to the strongholds of En-Gedi, down by the Dead Sea, an oasis at En-Gedi that he went to with his men. So here's David. He's in trouble. He's in trouble in himself. He's disturbed in his spirit. And he's in trouble in the sense that his life is in danger. Not only Saul is trying to kill him, but there are those who are related to him in the tribe who are on Saul's side. And it's a desperate situation. And in that situation, David writes this psalm: "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might." All he can do is cry out to God for help. And he has confidence in God. "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." There are times, aren't there, in our lives when we call out to God, "Please save me. Please help me." And there are situations which we know we can do nothing about in our own strength, but we can appeal to God for his help and his enabling. And I think, too, that's true of us as a people, of Christians today, as we're involved in a real spiritual battle. There are great enemies arrayed against us. We are presented as being people who are phobic or people who are hateful. It's a quite false accusation this is put against us. But it seems that power is with those who are above all opposed to Jesus and the gospel of his grace. And we are a small minority. And we're conscious that those who are against us in that sense are very strong. And so there's reason for us to cry out to God for help and to cry out for his gracious intervention. And I think the psalm helps us to understand how we can do that and how we can respond as David did in his situation. And the first thing I want us to see is that the enemies of God and his people are very real. It wasn't something imaginary. Saul was bent on capturing and destroying David. And he was being helped by the Ziphites, his extended family. David talks in verse 3 of strangers who are attacking him. They're not strangers in the sense they're not related to him, but they become strangers. That's as if they don't know him. They're not related to him. And they're attacking him. And he says they're ruthless men who are seeking his life. They're cruel. They're ready to do anything to destroy him, to resort to any means to capture him and kill him. And they're seeking his life. And they're armed. And they're able to do, humanly speaking, what they want to do. And he says in verse 3, men without regard for God. And you think of our day as people say things and do things, and you think, do they ever think about God? And their answerability, their accountability to him. That he is the one who sees and knows all things. And we live in a world that is like that. It's full of hate and antagonism, one against the other. We read in Titus when we were studying that passage, hating and being hated. And that's increasingly the sort of world we're living in. And you think, where is God in your thinking? Do you not believe that he created you and that before him one day all of us must stand? And so these people think they can do what they like and never be held accountable for it. And they slander him. Let evil recoil, he says in verse 5, on those who slander me. They speak of David as if he is the enemy of Saul. And he wasn't. He had been anointed to be king, but he hadn't personally rebelled against Saul. But they said evil things of him. The one who had been the darling of Israel, the great leader of their armies, defeating the enemies again and again. And now they're seeking to destroy his reputation. And false things are being said about him, as false things may be said about us and about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this sustained attack. It goes on and on. He's been in the wilderness for some time. He's been on the run for some time. He's been hiding in caves, Adullam's cave, which is when these men came to him. You can imagine what life was like on the run, hiding away, feeling at any time that your life might be taken from you. And they wanted to bring an end to David. They wanted to silence him. That's the sort of thing that happens in all opposition against God and against the gospel. That's what happens to our Lord himself, because that's the ultimate focus of attack today. It's wonderful, isn't it, that our society is so tolerant of almost any view, any lifestyle, any religion, except those who follow the Lord Jesus and to believe that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that he is the one through whom we come to the Father. And then the attack comes upon us. And in a sense, we need to ask, do we take the threat seriously? David did. He knew that this was real, that his life was in danger. And sometimes it seems as God's people as if we haven't quite woken up to the fact that this is a serious fight, this is a serious battle. And that we need to stand together as God's people. We need to stand together with others, not simply to petition the government, but to pray to God, to seek his face and to ask for his help. And David in this psalm recognizes that. And he asks that God will bring an end to his enemies and that he will vindicate him because he knows that only with God's help will he be delivered. And so the enemies are real, and David knows that. The enemies for us are real, too. And also, the effect of what is happening is affecting David spiritually. You sense in these psalms, he wrote other psalms during this period, too, that he's not having the same confidence in God that he had when he came from tending the sheep to fight against Goliath. Wonderful, isn't it, when the shepherd boy comes, and he comes to where his big brothers are in the army. And Goliath is there defying the armies of Israel. And David said, who's this guy and what's he doing? And they tell him. And they say that the challenges that won from Israel fight against Goliath. And he's a giant of a man. And then David says to Goliath when he confronts him, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Because it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. What a wonderful affirmation, isn't it, that he speaks about God. I come in the name of the Lord. He's just a little chap, really, compared to Goliath. But he's confident that God is with him. And there are times, aren't there, when we have that sort of confidence. We know God is with us, and we're ready to take on all comers. But it's not like that for David at this time. He's perplexed. Samuel has anointed him to be king in succession to Saul. And yet David is saying, well, perhaps that won't happen. How is this all going to turn out? Because Saul is seeking my life to kill me. And so he's struggling spiritually. And just at that moment, Jonathan, the son of Saul, comes to visit him. It's interesting, isn't it? Saul couldn't find him, but Jonathan could. And you have that lovely account of what Jonathan had come to do. He'd come to help him to find strength in God. And sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? Friends who'll come to us and help us to find strength in God. Not to say, isn't it terrible this is happening to you? Can't understand why God is allowing this to happen to you. Sometimes, you know, in the things that we say, we sort of intensify the problem. We raise more problems than people were thinking of before. But Jonathan wasn't like that. This is what he said to David: don't be afraid. We often perhaps think of David and we think he was never afraid. He said, though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. But it seems he is afraid. And then Jonathan says, my father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. This is the situation, he says. You are going to be king. Why? Because God has decreed it. And Saul is seeking to destroy you because he wants to make sure it doesn't happen. But don't be afraid. In that wonderful spirit of Jonathan, you'll be king. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. But I'll be second to you. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And just as David needs help, Jonathan comes. It was the last time that David and Jonathan met. They would never meet again here in this world. But Jonathan helped David to find strength in God. We often need, don't we, those who will help us to find strength in God. We need spiritual friends like Jonathan. One of our hymns says, tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Keep on telling me of the Lord. Keep on telling me of his love. Be a comforter to me in times of trouble. And that's what Jonathan is. You can imagine, can't you, David saying, who's that? Jonathan. It's good to see you. Why have you come? I've come to help you to find strength in God. I know your problem. I know your need. And he confirms that God's purpose will be fulfilled. And you see, what's going on in David's life is it's not just a personal thing. It's part of God's bigger purposes. It's part of the preparation for the one who will come in David's line. Great David's greater son. David is the one through whom he will come, not Saul. And so it's the whole purpose of God that is involved in this battle. And so too, in a measure, in a way perhaps less significant, but so God's purposes are fulfilled through us, his people. And in some way we have a part in that. It's a significant battle. That's why the forces arrayed against us are so strong. That's why the battle is so fierce, because it matters. The cause of truth and righteousness in the land and in the world. And God is going to fulfill his promises. He's going to bring his purposes to pass. But sometimes we're at that point where we can't see it. And David is struggling with that. He's wondering how it's all going to work out. And so as he struggles spiritually, Jonathan helps him. Then he makes certain requests of God. And the first is, save me. Save me, O God, by your name. God is a savior. He's one who visits his people in salvation. By his name, and vindicate me by your might. Our God is very great. We need to have a sense of that, don't we, when we pray. Thou art coming to a king, Newton says in one of his hymns. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And David looks to God, the God of his salvation, and looks to his unchanging character and his promises. The promises bound up in the anointing of David to be king. And he's saying to God, I'm in trouble. Please save me. And in verse 5 he says that evil recoil against those who slander me. In your faithfulness destroy them. Let those who are plotting evil against me find bad things happening to them. And because the battle is serious, he prays that they might be destroyed, that they might be taken out of the picture. because it's a serious battle. And his hope is in God. And he wants God to vindicate him, to plead his cause, to present him in true colors as he really is, a man after God's own heart. And he wants God to deal justly with those who are opposing him. You see, in David's time and since in the time of our Lord, people believed that if somebody was suffering, if they were going through a difficult time, it was God punishing them. It was sometimes a consequence of sin. And you remember in John 9, the disciples see a man who's been born blind. And their question to Jesus is, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Blindness must be linked to sin, and either this man or his parents sinned. And Jesus said, "No, it wasn't that. But rather the glory of God might be revealed in his life." And there would be people who'd be looking at David and say, "Well, actually, it doesn't look as if God is pleased with him. He's in trouble. He's having to hide and run. Perhaps he's not the man we thought he was." Because that's how they thought. And people today think like that. When things go wrong, they see it as some kind of punishment on them. And the fact is, if God dealt with us as we deserve to be dealt with, where would we be? And so he says, "Vindicate me." He knows his heart. One of his other psalms, he says, "Search me and know my heart. Know what my desires are." God looks at the heart. And in David's heart, he wants the name of God to be glorified, not his own personal glory. He wants truth and righteousness to prevail. He's not a perfect man. The scriptures reveal his failure. But in his heart, he's a man who loves and knows God. And God is not against him. These things are not happening because God is displeased with him. So he says, "Save me. Vindicate me." And then he says, "Hear my prayer, O God," in verse 2. "Listen to the words of my mouth." Isn't that an amazing thing? What happens when we pray? We speak to God. The words of our mouth. Meditations of our heart. Sometimes we don't express them verbally, but we say them in our minds. Isn't that an amazing thing? The living God hears the words of our mouths. You know, perhaps you find it difficult to pray, we all find it difficult to pray. Sometimes personally, sometimes when we're together. And you have that feeling, you pray in a prayer meeting, you think, "Well, that wasn't very good. I didn't say what I wanted to say. And couldn't find the right words." But God hears the words of our mouth. Just imagine somebody coming in when we're having a prayer meeting. They look in through the window and see what we're doing. It's who? Who are they talking to? Talking to God. And God in heaven hears our prayers. David is in the wilderness. He's got no strength and power, but he speaks to God. And God hears the words of his mouth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Living God listening to our prayers. Our feeble prayers. We don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit helps us, but God hears us, and he knows that he understands. And so he says, "O Lord, be my help. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." What he feels the need for at the moment is just strength to keep going, to face today's challenge, and then tomorrow and the next day. Do you feel like that sometimes in the Christian life? You just need to be kept going. As one of our hymns says, when we get to the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. Lord, help me. Lord, sustain me. Help me not to cave in. Help me not to give up. And the name of God there is a word which speaks of God's sovereignty, of his majesty, of his authority and of his power. Adonai, he is the Lord God. And so David is saying that he wants all the resources of God's divine being to help him, the God who listens to his prayers, the God who hears the words of his mouth. Please help me and sustain me. And the Lord, again, is a word. It isn't the covenant name of God here, but one which reminds him of God's power and and God's presence with him. And then he can look upon those who are against him in the light of who God is. And he wants the evil that is planned against him to recoil, to be returned back upon those who are opposing God and opposing him. And in your faithfulness, that is according to your promise, bring them to an end. And of course, in the New Testament, we have an extra dimension there too, don't we, to that? Because when we see people opposing God and opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't pray that they should be destroyed, but we pray that they shall be converted. Because the Lord Jesus Christ told us to love our enemies and to pray for them. And of course, we have a glorious example, don't we, in Saul of Tarsus. And he was a man who was persuaded that he should do everything to oppose the name of Jesus. And then the risen, ascended Christ appeared to him, humbled him, turned him around. And later, as Paul writes about that experience, he said, "They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." There's a sense in which all of us are those who were enemies of God, and he turned us around. And he made us his children. He made us his friends. He made us his people. And so we're to love even our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us, that we may be children of our Father in heaven. But David is praying. He knows that there are those who are seeking to destroy him. And he asks that God will help him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to say, well, yes, when we're in trouble, and as a congregation, as a people today, as Christians, we need to pray for God's salvation, for God's help, for God's intervention. And that conviction that as we're praying, God is hearing us. And that he answers prayer. And he just does far more than anything that we can ask or think. One of the lovely things about this psalm, you find it in a number of psalms, is that as he's praying, though he's still in danger, though the trouble is still going on, something changes in David as he's praying. What sometimes is called the certainty of being heard. And David starts to thank God for having heard him. He says, "I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." What he means is my prayer's been heard. Saul is still there, the enemies are still there, but he has that confidence, that certainty that God has heard him and will deliver him. It's a wonderful thing when that happens, isn't it? When we realize that God in heaven has heard us. And so he says, "I'll sacrifice a freewill offering." What he means, I'll not only offer the regulated offerings, but I'll offer something over and above that, voluntarily, with joy. I'll sacrifice an animal which I don't need to sacrifice. Why? As a spontaneous response to God and to his goodness. And there are times in our lives when we think, that's what I want to do. I don't want to just do my duty. I want to do more than that. I want to spontaneously offer to him, whatever, in whatever way that might be, out of sheer gratitude to him. At this time, he hasn't got anything to offer, really. He's just living hand to mouth, really. But when the time comes, he will offer a freewill offering, and "I will praise your name." And here he says, "O Lord." It's Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God. And he's going to praise, for it is good. It's good to praise him. In one of the other psalms that refers to this situation, he talks about making music. I wonder whether David, after he wrote written this psalm, said to the men, let's sing to God's praise. Let's give him the glory that is due. And it thrilled his heart to remember this God who is the personal covenant God who has graciously met with David and anointed him to be king. And so he gains his confidence in God, and we need that, don't we? When things are difficult in our lives, just have confidence in God. When things are difficult in our witness to the gospel and our testimony to the truth. And David says, for he has delivered me. But he hasn't yet. But he knows he's going to. I wonder whether we're confident of that. That God is going to have his way. Why would he not? Why would that not be the outcome to it? And of course he did it in this particular situation. Because as Saul and his soldiers were closing in on David, a report comes from the Philistines. And Saul is taken away just at the right time. It looked as if all was up with David. And then God intervened. God delivered him. And Paul broke off from his pursuit. And he says, my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. I don't know, did he go up the mountain that was hiding him from Saul? And as they were going, look and watch them going. They're going away from me. Danger has passed. And my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. And the prophet Isaiah, we're told, before they call, I will answer. And a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes as we pray, we think we've got to tell God things that he doesn't know. He knows it all. And he knows we're going to pray. And he says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. David says, save me. Be my help. Sustain me. And God does. And his foes are going to be overcome, and he is going to triumph. What a wonderful encouragement that is to us. Because, you know, when we're in the midst of trouble and problems, it's hard to see an end to it, is it? It just seems to dominate all our thinking. And we can't quite see how it's going to work out. But David just gains that confidence that the Lord is his help. The Lord is going to save him. The Lord is going to be with him. And his life is not going to be taken, but he will be king. And he will be a blessing to his people. And God will deal with the situation. And so we too can have that same confidence. We can cry to God with a deep sense of our need and yet a great confidence that he hears us and he will help us. And when we're putting our prayers together, the words of our mouths, which are often so inadequate and so poor, he hears our prayers. And he says, I know what you mean, and I will answer you, and I will help you. And here David, in this terrible time in his life, knows that God is going to deliver, and he is going to be kept safe, and he's going to triumph over all his foes, because surely God is his help, and he is the one who sustains him. Amen. Let's sing together now our closing hymn. It's in the supplement.